Let's bow our heads together for a minute, and if you just give the Lord permission to speak to you what you need. You know me, many of you, and maybe you've heard me talk before, but the Holy Spirit has something to say to you today, and it may come jumping off of something else we talk about. So let's just give him permission to baptize us and to speak to our hearts this afternoon. Lord, we need you so much. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is what you pled for so often, Jesus. And we can talk about how to retain people, but we have to have you living in us, to have that heart, to have that wisdom, to have discernment. So give us that today. We have some excellent leaders in this room who know so much about reclaiming and evangelism. But I pray you'll teach us each something, perhaps, as we think about how we can help people avoid broken relationships. We realize that most of the problems come out of either broken relationships or not forming new ones that they need. So help us with that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, you've all been around a while. You've done research. You heard what's going on this weekend. And if you've looked at anything in Ministry Magazine yet, everybody says, and it's true, that when you total up all those things, David said it in the first meeting this morning, the things that people say they left the church over, most of them come back down to love or lack of love or a relationship bump or not having the six people they need in love relationship together in unity. And of course, we go back to the book of Acts, and what we see is that it was when they got in the upper room and when they had the one accord and when they were focusing on the Word of God and being no barriers between them, that's when the gospel spread dramatically. And 25 years went to the whole world. So our real talk about in this time is how to avoid broken relationships. And Janet and I feel like we're experts in that area because we've had so much relationship trouble with people over the years, including each other. So you become an expert when you make a lot of mistakes. And I think of Janet and I, we'd just gotten done speaking for a week in New Zealand. We were very tired. Then we went to Mongolia for a week. Then we were exhausted after that. At the end of that week, we had to go to China. And that was exciting for us. It was our first time to go to China. We get to see and help the leaders there in China. We were at the hotel room in Beijing late that night, exhausted. And Janet said something to me. And I misunderstood what she said. And it offended myself. You know what I mean? And so I thought, and I said something back to her that wasn't very nice. So then obviously that upset her, so she said something back to me that wasn't nice either, and that really made me angry, so I said something back to her that was really not nice, and then she said something back worse to me, and I said something back, you know, boom! So here we are, getting into our hotel room for 2 weeks of ministry, and tomorrow we're going to help the elders and the pastors of China. And we wish we had two hotel rooms, you know? We're really upset and angry. And we don't settle it before the sun goes down. We aren't going to talk right then. So we go to bed. In the morning we wake up, we're still furious. And you don't have this problem ever, do you? Paulo's looking at me like, hey, my wife and I get along great. But relationships we're talking about here. So the next morning, we get up. What are we going to do? How can we go and minister when both of us are so upset with each other? Well, we made a commitment every day to spend some time with Jesus. So she's down on one side of the bed. I'm down on the other side of the bed, and we're talking to God. And you know what he did to us. He had a hold of us both pretty good, and he was helping us both think about the repentance we needed and the forgiveness. So we both got up, went around the bed, apologized to each other, and ended up in each other's arms. And then we were able to go off and minister to the leaders of China. Does the devil do that to you? Just before your greatest opportunities to do something great, he pushes that button in some person around you. Well, relationships. How do we get that upper room oneness that will keep people in the church, that keeps them from being offended and hurt and going out the back door? How do we get that? You guys know a lot about it, but I've got a little PowerPoint that I've been using for some time, and it gathers together seven of the basic principles Janet and I have found the most helpful in avoiding offense, in getting reconciled after there is an offense, and having the church actually become of one accord, and that board member that hates the pastor and is after him all the time. So we'll take some time to look at that together today, and I'll try to rush through these principles. There's seven principles here. We'll skip a lot of things, but you'll have the PowerPoint. You're welcome to use any of it or anything you want out of it and take it from there. So, all right, starting with the beginning of this PowerPoint. Have you all got one of the The handouts? Okay. That we may be one, principles for better relationships. First of all, if you would with me, think of the person you like the least. Can you do that for a minute? Don't look so holy at me, Anthony. You've got somebody. The person you like the least. Okay, get that person in mind. Maybe they've hurt you. Maybe they just irritate you. Their personality is irritating. Whatever. Anyway, then we buzz through. Why did Jesus come to the world? Well, he came to reconcile us to the Father and to each other. That's what the cross is. But John 17, you know these texts so well, verse 20 to 23. Jesus prays for us that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Jesus, after taking the disciples, all full of self, arguing over who's going to be the greatest, into the upper room, the humility lesson on his knees before Judas, then teaching them. Yeah. Is it not working?
Can we turn the lights on? You're not going to use PowerPoint then.
No.
Can we turn?
Yeah, I don't know where.
So we can see you better.
Oh,
I'll take care of that. You just.
Yeah, I'm so good looking. You want to see me?
There we go.
He teaches them about love and the Holy Spirit, prayer. Without me, you can do nothing, all of those things. But then he's pouring out his heart to the Father, and you know the prayer, that we would be one in the same way the Trinity is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the goal for marriage. That's the goal for our church. And when we have that, we will see nurture and retention taking off like it did in the book of Acts. So, how do we get there? Seven principles. Before we do that, though, look at the statement by Ellen White on the back of the page under C. She says, it's not the opposition of the world that most endangers the church of Christ. It's the evil cherished in the hearts of believers. On the other hand, Carol, turn it on.
Okay. So I think it's
right. Thank you. On the other hand, the strongest witness that God has sent his Son into the world is the existence of harmony and union among men of varied dispositions who form his church. I believe with all my heart, really, you know, and families, everything, one of the biggest hindrances to mission, one of the biggest things thwarting mission is this conflict, this inability to get along in the church. So, seven principles. Number one, principle. And these are ones, again, that Janet and I, through experience and failure and all kinds of relationship issues, have found to be really important. Number one, intercede in prayer for people instead of trying to change them or trying to do the Holy Spirit's work yourself. The beautiful promises like John 1 John 5:16, it says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit the sin not leading to death. I personally believe this is such an important principle that we often skip. We got a relationship problem. I was a president. I was always going to try to fix it, you know, and go and do what I thought I ought to do. But when I spend a lot of time with God first, often he tells me, listen, do nothing. Shut up for a while. Or you had a problem you need to fix. Happened with me with a guy in the conference office. He had a problem. He was always going around tearing people down. He was gossiping behind their back. And, of course, that really helps relationships a lot, right? So he's going around doing this all the time. I finally told him, listen, we work in the office together. You just can't be going around gossiping and tearing down your colleagues. So I get back from this trip, and he's doing it again. He's talking about this young couple we had working on the team, and he's saying things about them that are not true, and it's really hurting their reputation. So I was pretty upset. I was annoyed. And I said, listen, Jim, I don't have time to talk to you today, but I need an appointment with you Tuesday morning. And I made a little legal brief, the things I knew he'd been doing. My plan was to sit down with him, go over the legal brief, watch him be embarrassed and squirm, and then hopefully behavior change, right? That's my plan for behavior modification. Anyway, the next Monday, I did what I think the Bible tells us to do as men. Why were our wives given to us? What's the word? What's the word? Help me, right? What does that word mean? Well, you can tell me better than me, but it's more than dishwashing and clothes, babies. It's what?
Paraclete.
Yeah, it's a counselor. It's someone to give us advice and to help us through things. My wife is great that way. Janet has an insight about people and relationships that I'm sometimes very dead to. Anyway, so I said, Janet, here's what I'm going to do with Jim tomorrow. And she's learned to be calm with me and said, well, Jerry, spend a lot of time with Jesus before you do it. I said, oh, yeah, sure. The next morning, I was having my worship, and I wasn't thinking about this man, but I said, God, you know, lately, we're told, Ellen White tells us that the Bible should be your voice speaking to us. You know, it should be communion here when I have spend time in the Word. But I said, lately it's been like I'm just trying to draw something out of this old history book. And I said, I'm just going through the form. I said, Lord, talk to me today. Whatever you have to say to me, just speak through your Word. You know what I mean? When the Bible hits you right in the face with that thing that you need, sometimes it's comfort, sometimes it's a rebuke. But anyway, I wasn't thinking about the man, but I've been reading in Proverbs, and as I read along in Proverbs for that day, Proverbs 12, you don't need to look it up, but these verses began to jump off the page like they were highlighted like this, with a gold around them. A fool shows his annoyance at once. I was irritated with this departmental director. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I was going to cut him up with my choleric tongue, leave him bleeding on my carpet there. Wouldn't you like to have me for your conference president? I know so much about relationships. Anyway, a prudent man, a wise man, keeps his knowledge to himself. I was going to dump the whole load on this poor guy, and that was how I was going to change him. A righteous man is cautious in his friendship. I tell you what, when I spend time with God and I really ask him to speak to me, and he's got something he wants to say, I don't know how he does it, but he can pull it out of wherever I am in the Bible, it seems like, or put me there that I need. So that's the principle, the number one principle, is we spend time with God before we go fixing relationships. We got a problem. And before we go into to relationships that might be problematic, that we may get into trouble doing. Anyway, so finally I said, okay, Lord, I hear you. You're speaking to me. And you're telling me that I'm right about the facts, but I'm going to be really wrong in spirit. And I said, okay, so help me. How can I be more like you, Lord, in this situation? And as I was waiting and just kind of meditating there, Galatians 6, 1-3 came to my mind. And I don't quote that. It's not a memorized text necessarily. But if you look there, it's one that really affected me that morning. Galatians 6, 1-3. And it's a principle for avoiding bad relationships. A principle. Galatians 6, 1-3. Brothers, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one how? Spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself and not another. So I said, all right, Lord, how am I going to do this? I realize you're telling me I think I'm right. And I have a friend who said, I do my worst, my best sinning when I'm right. Huh? I can be very harsh when I'm right about something. So anyway, God gave me an idea. When I met with a guy, he said, you know, Jim, I got a problem, and I wish you'd pray for me about it. I said, sometimes I talk about people behind their back negatively, and I want to stop doing that. It's not a good thing. It tears them down. And then I went on and shared a little bit of what I knew he'd been doing, and he got the point immediately. We ended up kneeling together with our arms around each other with tears in our eyes, praying we'd both be more like Jesus and quit gossiping about people behind their back. God, if I spend time with God, he can give me the wisdom in the situation. I could give you 93 principles today, but really the main one is if I spend time with God before I try to fix a relationship or before I go into a sensitive relationship that could get worse, I need really time with Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit, if I'm baptized in the Spirit, he will show me what to do. There's lots of ways he can do that. Anyway, I did have a better meeting with that guy. I could tell you thousands of them when I didn't. I rushed ahead in my own strength and got in trouble and had to apologize later, all that kind of stuff. But that night when I got home, it was cool because a pastor was on the phone to me. He was really upset. He said, Jerry, I am so mad at my elders. He said, they're going around behind my back and they're saying stuff that isn't true. And he said, I'm going to sit down with them tomorrow and I'm going to really straighten them out. Isn't God neat? He got me up that morning, worked me over, had a better meeting with my staff member and gave me a testimony, Isaiah 50 verse 4. He awakens me morning to give me a word in season to help the one who's weary, so that I could help that pastor calm down and not get in trouble the next morning too. That's the way I want to live my life. Asking God what I should do in every situation of relationships and then watching him humble me, show me many times that I'm part of the problem, that I can ask forgiveness for something. I got a son right now who's a worker at work, has been unfair and stuff to him, and I just texted him this morning. I said, be sure, spend time with God before you go and ask what's up, why she's doing this. And God may give you some way to humble yourself that will just melt her heart and draw her closer to you. He often does that. So anyway, first principle. Second principle, look on the next page there. The first one is spending time with God before we rush in and try to fix relationships. Living the fruit of the Spirit, preaching at others less, and only if the Holy Spirit leads us do we try to fix it. Number two, respect diversity of temperaments and God's created differences in people. This statement by Ellen White says it all there. Ephesians 4, there's other backup in these things that I don't have time to speak to, but we're all different in the body. Some are big mouths and internal organs or big toes. But she says, marked diversities of disposition and character frequently exist in the same family, for it's in the order of God that persons of varied temperament should associate together. When this is the case, each member of the household should sacredly regard feelings and respect the rights of others. Can I get a witness? Are we different than our spouses? Different than our family members, our kids? Temperament is different. By this means, mutual consideration and forbearance will be cultivated, prejudices softened, and rough points of character smoothed, harmony secured, and the blending of the varied temperaments may be a benefit to each. Child guidance, page 205. Tell Janet he gave me to her so she'd grow to be like Jesus. But we need to take a breath. When that board member or that person in our life, in our ministry, is hassling us, the person we like the least is coming on us again, realize they're different. God made them different. Let me listen to them well. Let me see if their perspective is needed to complement me somehow. Instead of rushing in, I hear you talk about hitting the pause button. That's what I need to do so often. Think about the differences that are there. Temperament, or principle number three, on the next back of the page there. Assuming the best about others' motives and actions. Assuming the best about others' motives and actions. Greg had a problem. He had these fat snails without shells, little slugs, in his garden. They were eating all his vegetables. And so he went to ask people, really frustrated him because they were ruining his garden, what can I do to get rid of these slugs? And some people told him what? Do you know what people will tell you for that? Salt is one. There's a second one.
Beer.
You got it. He's a beer man back here. Anyway, so you can put a saucer there, put some beer in it, the slug drowns and kills it. So Greg went to the market to get some beer to kill slugs. So he's coming to the place to pay, and who does he meet? Sure, head elder of the church. Well, they greet each other, say hello, and look in the basket to see what the other guy's buying, right? And of course, the head elder assumed the best on Greg's motives, right? No, of course not. We never do. But if we would, what a difference it could make in relationships. I wish our people could do it. I wish I could do it better. My dad was pretty good at this. That statement by Ellen White in the next block there, Acts of the Apostles, page 319. Christ-like love places the most favorable construction on the motives and acts of others, does not needlessly expose their faults, doesn't listen eagerly to unfavorable reports, but seeks rather to bring to mind the good qualities of others. My dad did that a lot. My mother was a terrible person to live with. She was very depressed, didn't think she'd be saved, and she acted out all the time. We thought Dad should just fix her, tell her off. But he kept saying, you don't understand, Mom. She had this problem when she was a child. She was born this way. He was like, Dad, come on. She's ruining our family. But anyway, he was always defending why people maybe were doing things for a better reason. And I would like to be that way. And if we would do that in the church, it would save so many broken relationships and would help so much. Number four, I'm not going to take a lot of time with this one. You know it very well. Following Christ's specific instructions, don't talk to others about problems. What are his specific instructions? If we see somebody having a sin, we need to correct it, or maybe even they've done something to us, what's the first thing we do? Tell the prayer partners, get them praying about him. Now, what do? Go to God. No, we go to the person. We should spend some time with God, then go to the person first alone, right? Where we're going to head with this is basically self becomes the major problem in most relationships. That's the reason for defending self, for exalting self, for being offended, has to do with the self. And if we will keep things small, it's much better. Then take two, you know the whole thing. Eventually the church, if we have to, Matthew 5 says, even if somebody was something against you, go to God and say, God, what is it? Janet's got this testimony about this person that was mean to her for years. Finally, God told her she had to get it right. So she calls her up. She said she didn't think she'd done anything. And I agree, the person was terrible. She called her up on the phone and didn't know what she was going to say, but wanted to get reconciled. It was really important. And God began putting in her mind things she'd done to this person. 3, 4, 5 things. And she asked for forgiveness for them. She finally said, God, cut this out. I'm embarrassed. Stop it. But he can do that for us. If we'll spend time with him, and if we don't know why, it does break down the barriers. If we go to that person and somehow say, you know, I feel like I haven't been loving you the way I should have with Jesus. Jesus would have or something. You know, if there's some way we can do that, it's different than saying, well, if I've done anything wrong, you know, can you, in other words, I don't think I have, but then you can tell me. Okay, got to move fast here, so Anthony has a little time left. 5, yielding our rights and expectations to God. This is a, do you know of any time when Jesus went around defending his own rights? He did at times tell him he was the Messiah and they needed to cut it out, but that wasn't his thing. His thing was defending everybody else's rights. But self and relationship problems come so often because you don't treat me the way you should. Self rises up and comes in. On the back of this handout that I've given you, is or second page from the back, there's a sheet of really good statements from Ellen White on the joys of being dead. And we don't have time to go through them. I'd love to pick some of them out. But she basically says it's the love of self that destroys our peace, period. When self is alive, we stand ready to continually to guard it from mortification and insult. She goes on talking about people are being baptized that aren't dead. And that's the problem. And if we were dead, we wouldn't feel so readily. And then she says there's no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Spirit in their life. No limit to what can happen. 100 baptized, right? Where now there's only one, if we would put aside self and be humble, courteous, and kind. So it's beautiful, and I think it is a takeaway, maybe from this 20 minutes, if anything else, is the issue that self is the main problem in most relationships. Defending self. Speaking of self, there came Lane. It's good to see you. Anyhow, okay, 5 then, yielding our rights and expectations to God. I had this departmental director, and we fought together for years, really, in a nice way. He was the educational director, and I was the president. I felt we needed some reform in our schools from reading the Spirit of Prophecy. He felt that if the pastors would just support more, and we had more money in the budget, the schools would be just fine, and enrollment would go up great. So we got along well. We did a lot of good things together. But when we got in public sometimes together in a committee, one or the other of us would bring up, man, we could take a little worldliness out of the school, might help, you know. Or he'd say, if we just get more money and support from these pastors. So we go, and we finally had a Blue Ribbon Commission, and we went on for 2 years this way, and there was about 30 of, you know, key educators and pastors and lay people. We were trying to come up with ways to stop enrollment from dropping to get the schools going. And he and I would sit at the head table. We were leading the commission, and sometimes we got into pretty strong disagreements, you know. I really did feel that there were some things in the schools needed to change too, not just the pastors and the money. So we went back and forth. We could take it. We were pretty strong, but some of the people in the group would get a little nervous once in a while that we were getting pretty strong with each other. This went on for almost 2 years, and we had a number of things we couldn't get together on, but we had to send out, you know, the recommendations to the field. They were waiting. What are you guys in the commission going to tell us to do to help our schools and get the enrollment turned around and all this? It was the first of the year, and we had a meeting that morning, and I knew that it was going to be a tough one. I got up early, spending time with the Lord again, and he convicted me that I was going to need to apologize to this guy. I did not want to do that. But the tone, some of that, I still believed what I was saying was true, but anyway, I told Janet that before I went to the office, and her eyes got big like they do sometimes. She said, wow, God's working. God had got her up at 2 in the morning. And when he gets her up really early like that, she says, okay, God, what do you want me to pray about? And ended up praying for me and this guy. And God told her, too, that I probably needed to apologize. So I went before the meeting started. I apologized to him. He got up, came, we hugged each other, and said, you know, we just have a different experience. I got kicked out of 3 academies, and he was saved. Farm boy went to boarding school, and it saved his life, you know. So we had a different view in some ways. But that day, we didn't agree on everything, but he gave up some, and I gave up some that we didn't have to have, and we got through that thing a lot better. I really believe in all my heart that the humility and self is the big issue. In closing, the next 5 minutes or so, I just want to hit a couple more things. Number six is praising for the source of irritation, that person that irritates you the most. If we can make a list of the good things about them, think about not what they're doing wrong, but about the good, because by beholding, we become changed. If we dwell on their bad, we begin to act that way. But if we praise, there's power that's set loose. And then number seven, laying aside pride and selfishness. Again, I believe in terms of keeping relationships from being broken, in terms of saving new members, nurturing the ones we've got, this whole thing of getting rid of self. How do we do that? But that is so hard. And I just want to close with a little bit of practical on how that can happen, I think, because we all know it's the problem, the offenses and all the things that happen, but how do we get rid of it? And this vision, you know, from Ellen White and early writings that I've got listed there, pretty powerful. She saw the remnant weren't prepared for what's coming on the earth. She said stupidity like lethargy seemed to hang upon the minds of most professed at his last message. My accompanying angel cried out with awful solemnity, get ready for the Lord, fierce anger of the Lord's to come. His wrath will be poured out without mercy. Rend the heart and not the garment. And then she says, a great work must be done for the remnant. Many of them are dwelling on little trials. The angel said, legions of evil angels are around you trying to press in their awful darkness. You may be ensnared and taken, but you suffer your minds to be diverted too readily. And the work of preparation, the all-important truths for these days, dwell upon little trials, go into minute particulars, little difficulties to explain them to the satisfaction of this one or that. Conversation has been protracted for hours between the parties concerned, and not only has their time been wasted, but the servants of God are held to listen to them when both hearts are unsubdued by grace. If pride and selfishness were laid aside, 5 minutes would remove most of it. So how do we help our church members, our spiritual guardians, our board members, our ones who are going to try to work this new member over to do this? How can we do it? Lay pride and selfishness aside. It's really difficult. All these things we've talked about here, praying first, and, you know, looking for the good in others, and all that stuff. It's hard. It's tough. I like this little reading. I'm going to close with it. Modern contemporary Peter, and it's a dialogue between a woman and God in prayer. And I think it gets at the solution. It says, Lord, do you require more of people than what I'm doing now? I'm busy in your work, yet I'm not certain it's what you have for me to do. Lord, what more can I do to serve you better? God says, nothing, my child. But Lord, why do I feel discontented with my service for you? I'm giving myself and my money unsparingly, church deaconess and a Sabbath school teacher. I give much of my time to witnessing for you. What more can I do for you? Nothing, my child. But Lord, there still remains a vacancy inside in spite of my private and public devotion to you. What more can I do? Nothing. Listen, my child, stop doing things for me. What? Lord, let's be reasonable. You blessed my work for you, exhorted me to labor in your vineyard. What do you mean? What if I do stop doing things for you? Then I'll be able to do them through you. Oh, I think I see. Of course, Lord. My work for you is in vain unless you do it through me. Make me a fit channel, Lord. Humble me. May I be a worthy vessel for you to use. Now, what task do you want to do through me? None, my child. What? You said you'd work through me. What's your task for me? My daughter? Love me. Wait a minute, Lord. I've been a Christian for 11 years. What do you mean, love me? I do love you. Now that's settled. What's the next step? There's no other step, loved one. Just love me. You know I love you, Lord. My whole life is taken up with service to you. What do you mean? Your love for me is revealed in your love to your fellow man. Oh, I know that, Lord. I do love my fellow man. Do you love your biology professor? Well, I don't hate the guy. I just leave him alone. He leaves me alone. Do you love your biology professor? Well, look, we just don't get along. Our personalities clash. We can't solve that, so I avoid him. I died for him and live for him, too. I know, Lord. You know, I'd like to see him saved. You understand? I just don't click with him. Do you love your biology professor? Oh, I respect him. I think he respects me. I recognize he's a good, fine fellow. I'm sure he'd make a good Christian, but I guess I do think of him as being overconfident, conceited, even a bigot at times. You know his kind, Lord. Why all this about him? Look at all the other people I love. Why, I could. Do you love your biology professor? Well, he's the one person, Lord, that I just can't stand. It's pretty hard to take, but I do love, I guess, everyone else. Certainly, Lord, you know I love you. You only love me to the extent you love the person you like the least. You only love me to the extent that you love the person you like the least. Well, then I really don't care about you then. I've been a Christian 11 years. I always thought I loved you. Now I see, Lord. Thank you for revealing this to me. I will truly love you now. "You can't, my child. But you said, 'Love me.' And when I said, 'Okay,' you, 'I don't understand. How can you love me? There's no love in you. God is love. And I can't love anyone? No, you're only the channel through which I can love anyone. Then world, love this world through me, Lord, this world of broken men. You love through death, Lord. Love through me again. Yes, my child, I will." Is that too strong? We only love God to the extent we love the person we like the least? What did Jesus say? "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers," huh? "You've done it unto me." But I thank God he doesn't leave us there. And here's the solution. He says, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us." Romans 5:5. "Ask, and we shall receive." If the takeaway is that self is the main reason we have all these relationship problems that are driving people out of the church, both long-term members and new ones, how do we fix them? Really, how do we fix it? By telling our members what to do? By getting them to grit their teeth and do stuff? Or is it really when the Holy Spirit baptism comes on, like it did in the upper room? You know, I'm convinced, really, that's the main key. And I got two books over here. Most of you in the room have seen them, I guess. But Helmut Hobel's book, Steps to Personal Revival, Being Filled with the Holy Spirit, has really had a dramatic impact. I've got in the back of your handout there is Dwight Nelson's testimony. He's been preaching the last couple of years. He mentions this book about every other week as having changed his life dramatically, to know to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit continuously. He said, I preached on the Holy Spirit, but my life is different. He says, ask the woman I live with, ask the people I'm around. They'll tell you I'm a different person. And it has changed so many lives, almost a million downloads now, three on the internet. But it's an amazing book on how to be baptized with the Spirit and how many of us are living, our members are living lives of being carnal Christians, really, instead of baptized by the Spirit, converted Christians. The new book, too, by Nina Atchison, is Light Lingers, Basking in the Word of God, is really good on how to get into the Word, and that's how we're revived as well. And there's lots of books you've written, too, like Willie and Elaine's book on the family. We're all talking about the same thing, and I just believe that the way to avoid broken relationships and the way to have our church be of one accord as Jesus prayed starts with our connection and infilling by the Spirit, time spent with him before we rush into fixing relationships, and thinking about how to help these new members in prayer. God can give us the wisdom how to do